We come now to the third Sunday of Advent, and I've been following the very ancient church tradition in the season of Advent to look back at the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist figures prominently in the opening of all four Gospels. To the Gospel writers, you don't get to Jesus without getting through John the Baptist. You don't skip over him. Now, before I read the text, and in a moment I'm going to read from Luke chapter 3, and I do encourage you to open your Bible, look at it with me. It's Luke 3, 7 to 18. But before I read it, just a couple of reminders. Number one, this Wednesday night is the last installment of our Advent soup and study. Each one is a standalone. So even if you haven't been, you can join us this Wednesday night, have some soup, and we're going to be looking at the visit of the wise men in Matthew's gospel. So join us Wednesday night, 6:30. The other important announcement, of course, which probably goes without saying, but just needs to be said anyway, that on that yesterday the Fresno State Bulldogs defeated Arizona State 31-20, and to win the Las Vegas Bowl. So, and I think we have an Arizona State grad here, who Jeff is an Arizona State grad. And just commend you, Jeff. And what's that? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it is just a game, and the Bulldogs won. Okay. Luke chapter 3, and the opening, just a review we looked at last week, the opening of chapter 3 begins the ministry of John the Baptist, and he's out in the wilderness preaching, Luke says, preaching a baptism of forgiveness for the remission of, or a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, okay? And then we're reminded of the words of the prophet Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight, every valley filled, every mountain and hill brought low. And now we're picking up verse 7, where Luke goes into greater detail describing the ministry of John the Baptist, this ministry of preparing the way for Jesus. So we pick up with verse 7. Hear the word of God. John said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And John said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the water and cleanse. Come as the light and illumine. Amen. John the Baptist comes preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is a dramatic word. It's a powerful word. And in the Hebrew, it's a very physical word. Your life has been going in a direction, a wrong direction. Stop. Turn to the Lord. It's a whole change of one's life direction. But it's not just a physical word. It's an emotional word. It's a passionate word. It implies a broken and a contrite heart. In fact, a repentant heart is the only kind of heart Jesus Christ will enter. Because a repentant heart is a broken heart. Remember what David prayed in Psalm 51. A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. A broken heart is the only kind that will let Christ in. An unbroken heart is too proud, too resistant, too independent. It's only the broken heart that says, Lord, I repent. In John's time, the common Jewish attitude was that the people who needed to repent were the Gentiles. Jews don't need to repent. Jews are the people of God. They are God's chosen people. It's you Gentiles that need to repent and need to turn around and have broken hearts. And by the way, you're welcome to come, Gentiles, but just be sure you repent. John said, don't you dare to say for a minute, we are the children of Abraham. And by the way, just a show of hands, how many here have been to Israel? More rocks than, there's rocks everywhere, right? That's all there is rocks. John says, God can turn every rock here into a child of Abraham. And guess what, brothers and sisters? God can turn every duck on that pond into a Presbyterian.
I wouldn't like shooting them then. Dang it.
Don't dare to think, says John, that your religious status will protect you from the judgment that's coming. You know, you might sometimes you listen to John and you want to ask John, don't you know anything else than repentance? Repentance, repentance, repentance. And John says, no. Because the only way you'll be ready to receive the one who's coming is to have a broken heart and change the direction of your life and turn toward him and welcome his coming. Right down to this day, the only kind of person, the only kind of man, the only kind of woman who can respond to Jesus Christ and receive him and know him is the one who repents. The one who comes with a broken heart and turns toward him and amends your life. Repentance is more than just an attitude. John won't have a repentance. He says he won't have a repentance that's just an attitude or that's just an emotion. He says, bear fruit that befits repentance. In other words, your life has been producing sin. Turn and produce righteous deeds. And repentance needs to be a way of life. There's an old hymn that you know, I'm sure you know it very well. And one of the verses says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I'm prone to wander off of God's path for my life. Take my heart, the hymn goes on, take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. John still, his ministry calls us right down to this day to cultivate in our lives a lifestyle of repentance. It's not just a one-time thing. Well, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the crowds that have come out to hear John, they ask exactly the right question. They don't ask, what should we feel? And they don't ask even, what should we believe? They ask, what should we do? John, what do we do? Luke tells us there were three subgroups in that crowd that came out to hear John. There's three subgroups that he names. First of all, there's the crowds, but that's a specific group. I'll get to it in a minute. There's the crowds, there's tax collectors, and there's soldiers. Now, before we get any further, all of them probably are Jews. We're not talking about Gentiles here. All of them are Jews. More about that in a minute. First of all, let's talk about the crowds. One of my favorite New Testament scholars, Jim Edwards, is for many years was professor of Christian theology up at Whitworth University in Spokane. Jim, a wonderful expositor of the New Testament. He says that when it speaks here of the crowds, it's probably referring to what pious Jews in Jerusalem would have called the Amharets, the people of the land. Rednecks. Yeah. That makes sense. Yokels. These are they don't know their Bible. They're not sophisticated like those who are in Jerusalem and the great scholars of Scripture who really know. Right? In the 7th chapter of John, the Pharisees make a condescending remark. This crowd, same word in Greek, this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. They're uneducated. What do they know? And they were suspected by the religious sophisticates. They were suspected of pagan influence. They often had intermarried with pagans. They weren't pure Jewish. Next is the tax collectors. They were despised. They were collaborators with an oppressing foreign occupying power. The Romans. You may know of tax collectors that they were assigned by the Romans to collect a certain amount, and whatever they collected over and above that, that was their profit. And so they were despised and they were notoriously dishonest. They were considered traitors to their people. The third group is soldiers. This is probably not Roman soldiers. This is Jewish soldiers in the service of Herod. They were notorious for running protection rackets. They come in to visit your shop and they say, if you don't pay us, something bad could happen around here. Things could get broken, including you. They also were notorious for being the muscle that went with the tax collectors. So they're not liked. And it's interesting, all three of these groups, the crowds, which is the Amharets, the yokels, the tax collectors, the soldiers, they are all considered outcasts in Israel. They're beating a path to get to John, to get washed in the Jordan. Isn't that a preview of the ministry of Jesus? That it's the outsiders, it's the outcasts that are the first to know, that are first to have broken hearts and to come. So they've come. And each of them asks the same question, what then shall we do? Have you ever heard that question in the Bible before? In Acts chapter 2, when Peter gave his great Pentecost sermon, when he got to the end and he told them, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ, and God has raised him up and exalted him. It says, Acts 2 says, they were cut to the quick and they cried out, what shall we do? In the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer, when he was convicted, the Apostle Paul said, and he said to the Apostle Paul, what shall I do? In Acts 22, Paul gives his testimony how he was struck down by Christ on the road to Damascus. And when he realized it was Jesus talking to him, he said, Lord, what shall I do? When you hear that question over and over again in Scripture, it starts to get into your heart, doesn't it? What shall I do? Lord, today, what must I do to demonstrate a lifestyle of repentance? Well, let me make three quick observations. They just got quicker. And the amazing thing is here, John, the fiery prophet of judgment, when they say, what shall we do? He turns into this kind-hearted pastoral counselor. Okay, here's what you do. You have two cloaks, you have two coats. He's talking to the crowds. You've got two coats, you've got one too many. Give one away to somebody that needs one. You got extra food that you don't need, give it away to people that are hungry. You tax collectors, don't collect any more than you're authorized to collect. Be honest. You soldiers, stop bullying people. Stop pushing people around. Do your job. Be content with your wages. Here's the observations. Number one, when John talked to the crowd about the fruit of repentance, the very first thing he talked about was possessions. With him, it's specifically clothing and food. He's talking about money, isn't he? Now, I can tell John's not a very experienced pastor because you don't bring up money just right out the gate. You got to wait and kind of bring people along. You send a nice letter with a brochure and pictures of missionaries and kids. And John goes right after the biggest idol first. Your money, your possessions, the things you think you own, repent. You don't own them. Your Heavenly Father does. He's trusted them to you. You use them for His glory and to bless people around you. You got more than you need. Start giving it away. Only, you want to talk repentance, brothers and sisters? It's only when we acknowledge that Christ is the possessor of our possessions. That's where real repentance begins. Because that's where it starts to cut close to home and get to the heart. Remember, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is not optional. It's step one. Second observation. The man or woman who's truly repentant and bearing fruit that befits repentance is going to be sensitive to the needs of people around them. If you're going to give your coat away, Jesus is assuming these people, the crowd, if you're going to give your coat away to somebody that needs it, you must know somebody that needs a coat. You must know somebody that could use a meal. These tax collectors, they know who they're ripping off. The soldiers know who they're pushing around. We're to start, instead of standing by as people are used and abused, John is saying that repentant people are aware and compassionate toward people who are being used and abused. In other words, John is talking about justice, and he's talking about the real needs of people. How on earth, brothers and sisters, could we ever pretend to be disciples of Jesus and have all the right theology and not be concerned about the whole person and the whole needs of people's lives? And especially we who have so much. We have so much abundance. John is saying that our repentance will show when we begin to sense our responsibility toward those who are left out, when we become open-handed and generous with people around us. A third observation. When the crowds asked, "What should we then do?" John did not say to the crowd, "Well, it's obvious. Get yourself a hair shirt like mine. Come out here into the wilderness and live on grasshoppers and wild honey with me." He didn't say that. When the tax collector said, "What shall we do?" He didn't say, "Quit your job. Come out here and preach with me." When the soldiers said, "What shall we do?" John did not say, "Well, you have no business soldiering. That's evil. Throw your weapons away and come out here into the wilderness and preach with me." No. He simply said, "Turn to the Lord who is coming. Use your possessions properly. Do your job honestly and rightly and treat people justly." Preparing to meet the Savior does not mean we check out of the real world. It doesn't mean we leave our jobs. It doesn't mean we go out here south of town and live in the sagebrush somewhere. No. We prepare to welcome Christ by serving the world and doing our jobs justly and rightly and sensitively and generously. John has just given hard, wise counsel, and it's good. But praise God, John knows that he's not the ultimate answer. He said, "I baptize you with water." And all the stuff I'm telling you, in a way, is water. Because you can try and try and try to be a good and giving person, but you're going to run out of gas really soon. John says, "I baptize you with water," and that's a start. But there's one coming after me, the one I'm telling you about. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. and with fire. He's going to pour out His Holy Spirit upon you and rearrange your life from the inside out and give you a power of His love that's going to come into you and set a flame in you for this world that's going to make all the difference. One who is mightier than I. And so brothers, let's close with it. Brothers and sisters, we'll close with this. Our job is just like John in a way. We're to point people to one who is mightier than us. And yes, we're called to repent, to open up our hearts, our broken hearts, because one who is mightier will pour out His Holy Spirit and make us new. Let's bow together in prayer. Mighty Father, we thank You for the work of John the Baptist who came to prepare the way. Father, send Your Spirit and break our hearts. Break our hearts wide open. Show us our sin. Let us not take refuge in religious status or any claim to that we are somehow Your special people, Lord. We are broken people who need You. So we thank You for Jesus who came to pour out Your Holy Spirit and give us open spirits this Christmas to receive once again Your Holy Spirit in a new and fresh way that we might make a difference for You in Your world. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.